Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Why are we going through this? Why are we heading in this certain direction? Because I believe when we ask how, even as we look at life, right, we eat well or try to, we diet, we exercise, and in the end, right, all of us are going to visit a funeral. And most likely it would be our funeral, right? But here's the thing, when we look at scripture, Jesus himself also visited his funeral, right? So he didn't escape that, right? He came in order to die. And at times, right, we ask this question, well, what's the point of it all? Why do we go through what we go through? And it's almost as if in asking this question, we're really looking at the how and why question together, right? And when we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is he really wasn't focused on the how. He was really focused on why, right? He was here to be obedient to the Father. He was here in order to do this 3.5 years of ministry in order to eventually go to a Roman cross. Right? That was his why. And if we are believers, we should be gleaning and learning from that. Not to say that at times it isn't good to ask how, but I think a lot of times when we ask how, it's more out of fear than trust. Right? And a lot of times, unknowingly, that when we are asking the how question, were you actually saying no to God? So in the end, right, I believe, let's see, right, don't ask how, but first ask why. Why does God have me here right now? Why am I going through this season of testing, right? And testing in scripture is always to bring you to a better place, right? It's to bring you through a situation where in the end, you're going to be a better, hopefully better Christian, right? And when we look at this portion of scripture, even though it's a large piece of scripture we're going to look at, and I really don't have a lot of time to dive into all of it, right? But the hope is that you will see that Jesus fights for his why he is here, right? Why is he doing what he is doing? In the end, we're going to celebrate communion, and all of it is in reference to his why, right? And I believe we can learn from that. Learn how he lived his life, right? Before we look at these verses in scripture, right? Last week, I would have preached on the beginning of chapter 4, right? And you can see that online in Montgomery, right? That's available there. But verses 1 through 15 talk about Jesus's temptations and being led out into the wilderness. But here's what I want you to grab onto. Jesus, being fully God, at a specific time, took on flesh. He was fully human. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, filled of the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus himself needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You need to get a hold of that. And it was the Holy Spirit that led him out into the wilderness. And then after the temptation, right? And here's really what Satan was looking to do, right? He wanted Jesus to compromise his why, right? Why did Jesus come, right? Right? Satan wanted him to surrender his why. And after the end of all of the temptations, right? It says in verse 14, and Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, right? So not only did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit, but there was a constant filling of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I'm going to ask, right? It's, do you have that? All right. Yes, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we know that that happens because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. However, do you have a constant filling of the Holy Spirit? Right. To do a new work. Like a lot of times I talk to somebody and they'll say, well, you know what? I was saved 30 years ago, right? And it's like, and that was a miraculous work, right? It's like, well, have you done anything new? Well, none that I could think of, right? It's like, you know, so I think it's a constant reminder, right? As we ask this why question. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written. So we can see that Jesus' natural, normal rhythm of life is going to the synagogue, right? And if Jesus did this on a regular basis, I think we need to do this on a regular basis, right? The church sometimes is in a different place today, right? People, even though they come to church, right, they have made up in their mind that, yes, some of us come four times a month, right, every Sunday. Some of us come twice a month, right? Some of us come once a month. Some of us come every 6 months. Some of us came many years ago, and here's how I know they're members of the church, because they say, if I die, I'm going to have my funeral here. It's like, huh, right? And even though they don't attend, they give, right? It's amazing, right? It's amazing. Why? Because it's at the end of every year, we go through our membership roles, right? And the elders ask me, hey, do you see this person attending the church? And it's like, I'm now here in Port Jervis, so I only see you guys, right? So a lot of times from memory, I'm thinking of people that attend Montgomery or Beacon, right? But it's, you know, we're called to attend church on a regular basis. And here's, right, it's, so I don't want to abuse the scripture, right? It's so Jesus went to the synagogue on a regular basis, so it's as if he went to church on a regular basis. Yes, Jesus went to, not Sunday school, but some form of school and training, right, that he was part of. It was part of the rhythm of his life. Now, Jesus himself, right, goes to this church in Nazareth. It's a church that he's accustomed to, and they hand him the reading, and some would say it's the scheduled reading of that particular day. And he opens up to Isaiah 61. And he reads verses really 1-7 is the whole context, because when you read a portion of it, it's really all of it. Now, here's what you need to wrap your mind around. God gave Isaiah a word 700 years before that Isaiah wrote. Jesus, 700 years later, is reading a word that God gave to Isaiah about himself. Right? That is amazing. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, then gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Right? And what you don't hear in the scripture is that as he sat down, that's when he began to preach. Right? And today in our custom, right, is I stand the whole service and you guys sit. Right, so I think when you say that you want the first century church to be back in place, I agree with you. Right, but here's, right, it's so much is implied in these words of what Jesus read. Right, it's to know that he had come to set the captives free, right? That those who are oppressed, those who are sick, right? And here's what Jesus is really saying to them, as much as he's saying it to us today, right? Is that if we were to stand before God, guess what we would be classified as? We would be the sick, the poor, the oppressed spiritually, right? That's who we are, right? If we don't have Jesus, right? And as he is saying this to us, he is saying it also to those there in the synagogue, that they are poor, oppressed, blind, right? And then he says that in the hearing of this, it's been fulfilled. Like that charge has been given to you and to me. And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from them, his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Right? It's you can hear it, right? It all started well. They were all excited to hear from Jesus. And all of a sudden, as they are contemplating the charge that Jesus just made over them, they ask the how question, right? Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the one who has a story where he was born of a virgin? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the one that we've seen growing up? Right? Because here's what Jesus is saying also in the fulfillment of what Isaiah is like, is this the Messiah? Joseph's son? Right? How can it be? Right? And then him, Jesus, being able to read their minds because he is divine and fully filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do it in your hometown as well." And he said, Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 months and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent not to them, that's to the widows, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to the woman who was a widow, right? So he was sent not to his own, but he was sent to a Gentile widow. Right? You got to kind of capture that. And there were many lepers, right? Those that were sick with leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Right? So a foreigner, another Gentile. You can read those stories in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Right? But here's the thing, right? The quoting of those two verses, Jesus is now pronouncing guilt over the entire congregation. Right? It's something that if you and I read it quickly, we don't capture that. Right? But it just means that Jesus went not to his own, but he's going to those outside, and those outside tend to get it than those that should get it. Right? When they heard these things, right, you have to ask, well, what are the things they just heard, right? All in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they arose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. Right? They wanted to kill him. Like, that's how enraged they were. Right? One moment they're praising him, and all of a sudden, as they start to hear the words and the Holy Spirit starts to convict them, they get stuck on the how instead of the why. Well, why did he come? Why is he here? What's he going to provide for me? Right? Instead is, isn't this Joseph's son? Right? Now, this cliff near Nazareth, right? It's when we go to Israel, right? I've been there and it's beautiful. Right, and as you go to the edge of the cliff, there's this plaque, and it's this quote, right, that the people were going to throw him, right, and when you step to the edge of the cliff, you actually look at the plains, right, where in the future Armageddon is going to happen. It's near the northern country of Israel, but it's absolutely glorious up there. Right, verse 30 says, but passing through their midst, he went away. Right, here's what you need to capture there, right? Nobody, regardless of how upset they were going to hijack Jesus' mission. Right, nothing was going to stop his why, of why he came. Right, because his appointed time to die was not when they were going to decide, it was when he was going to decide, right? And it wasn't time yet. So imagine, right, that in the midst of them trying to take him and throw him off this cliff, right, that miraculously he just walks through them and past them, right? And I'm always amazed at this piece of scripture, right? It just shows you the power and authority and the will of God. Now, these next verses are really going to focus even that much more on the very word that not only Jesus says, but the word that Jesus trusts himself with. Remember, it was the word of God that Jesus used to do battle with Satan, right? In the beginning part of chapter 4. And here's what I'm going to encourage you, right? That if God's word was powerful then, God's word is powerful now, and if you know God's word in your heart, it can help you. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Right? Here's something I also want you to get, right? Jesus was not focused on healing people. He was focused on preaching God's word. And as a result of preaching God's word, he had the opportunity to heal people. Right? Sometimes we get that mixed up. Like if we say, hey, why did Jesus come? Oh, he came to heal, restore. No, he came to preach, right? He sound gospel message. And you're going to even hear Jesus himself say that, right? And you can see he spent his time in synagogues because that was what was available then. And those who heard him were amazed at his ability to handle God's word. He didn't have any degrees on his back wall, right? He didn't go to seminary, right? Because he was God, right? Every bit of scripture is about Jesus. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God. Right here is a spiritual, demonic situation where somebody is being possessed. And at the encounter of Jesus, even the demons know who Jesus is. Right? And then Jesus immediately, right, rebukes him and says, be silent. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Right? It is in the power of the word that ministry happens, right? And sometimes because of the different backgrounds we come from, we sometimes think that, can we be possessed? Can we not be possessed, right? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed. However, right, depending on how you expose yourself to different things of this world, you can be affected by that exposure, right? And so I would say, don't expose yourself to things that are not godly, right? If you don't want things to come against you, right? Don't open the door, right? But what we see, right? It's Jesus and his power and authority, and he takes care of the situation. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word, right? It's a word that they hadn't heard before. It's a word with power and authority. It's a word that is driven by his why. He knows why he's there. He knows why he has come. He's not questioning, how am I going to do this? How is that going to happen? What? It's like, no, he's not worried about that. He is executing the reasons why he has come, right, to preach the good news. For with authority and power, he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. The reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding regions, right? So little by little, as Jesus continued to do these healings. And remember, the healings weren't the primary thing. The preaching was, the healing was secondary. You need to get that. Right? And then people started to hear about the healing, and they came for the healing, not so much for the preach word. Right? But it is the preach word that creates ministry. Right? What we do on a Sunday morning is what allows us to do what we do the other 6 days of the week, not the other way around. Right? And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, that's Peter, right? Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on their behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately, she rose and began to serve them, right? It's just a couple of things to tickle your thoughts here. Right, I've been to this place where Peter's mother-in-law's house is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and over it, because they excavated all of it, on top of it is a church, a functioning church, and it's an amazing place to be at, right? But Simon, who is Peter, and Peter is supposed to be the first of the church, right? You following me where I'm heading with this, right? Now, it says here, right, that Simon, Peter, right, his mother-in-law, does that mean he was married? Absolutely, right? So how can popes not get married? Just asking a question, right? We could talk about that later, right? Right, but these are the things where Scripture, as I read, I go, right? But you can see the mother-in-law was ill. They asked Jesus, "Hey, can you heal her?" Immediately he did, right? And here's the thing, right? It's the mother-in-law didn't become overwhelmed by the reality that Jesus healed her. She started to do what she was meant to do. She started to take care of them, to serve them, right? And again, it's just a perspective that sometimes we don't get unless we slow down and take our time as we read Scripture. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various disease, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Right? Here's what we don't hear Jesus saying. Are you Jewish? From what family are you from? You know what? You're a Gentile, so I don't know if I can do that. Right? It's depending on the region that Jesus was at, whether it was Jewish influence or Gentile influence, right? It's he healed whoever, right? And there was no disease that was more trickier for him, right? But here's the thing I want you to get, right? All of it was centered on the teaching of God's word. The secondary was the healing, right? And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Right? They knew that he was the Messiah, the Mashiach, the very one that Scripture promised. Right? But he would silence them because he didn't want them to get the news about Jesus out too soon, because he was doing what he needed to do to protect his why. Why is he here? Why are you here? Why are we here? And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. Right? Here's what I see Jesus do over and over again in all the gospel. That in the middle of high ministry activity, he would stop and pray with his Father. Right? And if Jesus does that, what do you think you and I should do? Right? Sometimes we get busy in the doing and the this and the that, and it's like, you know what? Sometimes we got to stop all of that so we can plug back into God and get things back in proper perspective, right? Because we cannot do ministry with our tank half empty, right? We can't do it. As a matter of fact, the only way ministry happens is through the overflowing. Right? Do you feel as you are being overfilled, right, to capacity, that you're choking and you're saying, Lord, give me opportunity, right? Right? So Night to Shine is coming. So if you're looking to serve, you can serve there, right? Right. There's places to serve, right? We need AV, we need sound, we need people to help with worship, we need people to help with Sunday school, right? All of that flows out of the preaching of God's word. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, right? So to the Jewish people, to the Gentile people, whoever would hear, guess what Jesus' primary purpose was? To preach the good news, not to heal, right? Don't get that confused. Healing was a secondary opportunity to manifest the power of God, but it was to preach his word, right? And sometimes people will ask me, right? It's like, Jose, it's like, there's all these social issues, political issues. Who are we going to vote for, right? Why don't you ever communicate on how the church should vote for people? And yes, that is important, but that's not preaching the gospel, right? We need clarity. We need Bible study places where we can come together and be able to find direction of how we should exercise our vote. I think it's important as people who live here in the United States to exercise our vote. I think that's important, right? And if you don't, then it's really hard to have a voice, right? But it is about the gospel, right? As you can see, Jesus had one focus. Now, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, right? But he gave us a model. And here's what I need you to remember, right? Jesus being fully man, as we heard in chapter 4, verse 1, he was filled with the Spirit. After the temptation, he was continually filled with the Spirit. And I believe that's a picture of you and I, as we too can be filled and continuously filled so that we can do amazing things. And sometimes the only amazing thing you and I can do is preach the Word of God, to communicate the testimony that you and I have to a dying world. When somebody says, why should I come to Goodwill Church on the West End? Right, that we would say, well, let me tell you what God did for me. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judah. That was the purpose. And it is that purpose that brings us to this table, right? Because when we stop and think of the communion table, right, we see his why. Like, for those of us who know our Bibles, we know why he came, right? He came in obedience to the Father. He came so that we would have an avenue, right, to be restored to our Heavenly Father. He came, right, so that sin would be conquered and death would be conquered, so that we would be united with our Heavenly Father, that we would be united with all those who have gone before us, so that we would have life beyond this life. He came to give you life. Right? Never do you hear Jesus saying, well, how's that going to happen? Right? But it's funny, that's what we would say. Well, how's God going to use me? Like, God can use so many other people. It's like, right? But when we see the why, right, it's like, and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we can tap into what God has already done. Right? Let us pray as we prepare our hearts to receive from Him. Lord, we do thank You for this word, the same word that they were astonished with all those years ago, over 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I pray that we, as we hear it, we ourselves would be astonished with You. Lord, help us. Help us as we prepare our hearts to receive from You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, "This is My body broken for you." And then a little later on in the evening, He took the cup, the third cup of redemption, and He said, "This is My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin." He would say that as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim My saving death. He says, do this in remembrance of Me. So as we come to this table, we remember Him. We know that He is here with us. The elements don't change. They remain matzah and grape juice. The prayer and hope is that we change through this encounter with Him. So I'm going to pray, and then the men are going to pass the elements, and I ask that we hold it all together until we receive and we'll partake together. So Lord, we are grateful. Grateful that we can come to this table and grateful that we can share this meal. There's no more important meal than this one. And Lord, on that evening of that Passover, You took something that everyone was accustomed to, and You changed it forever from that moment on, because You took certain elements and You communicated that they were now Your body that was being broken, Your blood that was being shed. And Lord, I pray that You would set apart these elements, that they would be to us Your body broken, Your blood shed. Lord, would You meet each and every one of us right where we are. We thank You. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.